This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Friends, as we begin today's broadcast, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I want to say a personal word to all of you. Although you won't be hearing this broadcast until a later date, we're producing it in May of 2013. As some of you know, for the last several months I've experienced serious illness. During a period of 11 weeks, I underwent 3 major surgeries involving the brain, and more than once during that time, I was at the brink of physical death. Now, I'm confident on the authority of the Word of God that if the Lord had intended to take me out of this world during those days, I would have been immediately in His presence in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Lord, for His reasons, has decided to leave this preacher in this world for the time being. Your prayers on my behalf have availed much, as the Lord promised in the book of James, chapter 5. The doctors are calling my recovery a miracle. They've all used that word because the kind of recovery the Lord has given me, the extent of it, and the speed of it, are not at all what the doctors are accustomed to seeing. They tell me that 90% of people die from what I experienced, and the vast majority of the 10% who do live are severely disabled. By God's mercy, He has made me an exception to all of those natural probabilities. That says nothing special about me, dear friends, but it says marvelous things about our God. I don't know the Lord's reasons for keeping me here, except that He must have things He wants me to do, and they need to be for His glory. He must increase, and I must decrease. The events of these past weeks and months are all about the glory of God. And so today I'm grateful to the Lord for preserving my life in answer to prayer, and for permitting me to resume an active part in the ministry, and for permitting me to begin preaching His Word once again. And dear friends, I cannot express adequately in words how grateful I am for your prayers. And please do not stop praying for us. Please continue to uphold this ministry before the throne of grace. And please know that all of us who are involved in this ministry are grateful for you, far beyond any words we could say. And now please take your Bible, if you are able, and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3 as we begin a new series today titled Christ Preeminent in You. And before we look into God's Word together, let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, truly, we say with the psalmist, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. And Father, it is our desire through this ministry to do just that, to declare your mighty acts of creating and saving and sustaining and redeeming, so that a new generation of believers may also understand your greatness, your preeminence in all things. I pray that you will, by your Spirit, use your word to accomplish your great purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. The portion of God's Word that I want to call to your attention today is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If you are able to do so as you are listening, I trust that you will open your own copy of God's Word and follow along as I read these verses, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We've now reached a major turning point in our study of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We see that turning point in the opening words of the passage we just read. Note once again the first words of chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. In that brief phrase, the Apostle Paul sums up all of the tremendous things he has presented to the Colossian believers thus far in chapters 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ. Actually, a more precise translation of the Greek would be, since it is true that you were raised with Christ. This is a logical statement, a logical transition. It is the kind of language that is so typical of the Apostle Paul as he makes his case in each of his epistles. Under divine inspiration, Paul always builds one point upon another. Paul's words are always logical, and that is because the Spirit of God, the author of all Scripture, is logical. God is the God of reason. The Christian faith is the faith of reason. It is a reasonable faith. And that is what Paul has been presenting to us in the first two chapters. He has been presenting the revelation of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in a logical and reasoned manner. In chapter 1, Paul has declared the preeminence of Christ in all things. In chapter 2, he has defended the preeminence of Christ against Satan's attacks. And now, beginning in chapter 3, he will call upon the Colossian believers to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ in all of their thinking and all of their living. Because Christ is who he is, Paul is saying, because Christ has done what he has done, because you as believers are what you are in Christ, and because of Christ, because these things are true, I, Paul, am now going to show you your only reasonable response, the only reasonable course for your life and your thinking. In view of these things, Paul is saying, the only reasonable course is for you yourselves to demonstrate the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own lives. This will be Paul's emphasis in Colossians chapters 3 and 4, the preeminence of Christ in the life and thinking of the believer. If you want to remember the outline of the book of Colossians, you only need to remember these three words. Chapter 1 is the preeminence of Christ declared. Chapter 2 is the preeminence of Christ defended. And chapters 3 and 4, where we are now turning, set forth the preeminence of Christ as it is to be demonstrated in the life and thinking of every believer. That is the essence of the book of Colossians, Christ's preeminence declared, defended, and demonstrated. And so Paul begins chapter 3 with this transition, if then you were raised with Christ. Everything Paul is now going to say hinges on these words. Who is this Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus? Paul has given us the answer in chapter 1. In that first chapter, he has set forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has declared the preeminence of Christ. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, Paul has declared that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the gospel. The central focus of the gospel and the central focus of the Christian life is genuine knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not understand who Jesus Christ is, if you do not understand why Christ's coming to earth was necessary, if you do not understand that God the Father in His Son Jesus Christ has provided the only way of reconciliation for condemned sinners, if you do not understand that it is by the will of God through the finished work of Christ that you are saved, if you do not understand these things, you do not understand the gospel. Jesus Christ is preeminent in the gospel. Secondly, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul has declared that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the creation. He is the pre-existent second person of the Godhead, eternally existent. He had no beginning. He was before everything. He created everything. He sustains everything, the entire created order, the entire universe. And he is going to restore all things to their original state and to an even more glorious state than the original creation. That is the ultimate purpose of God's plan of redemption. That is the ultimate purpose of Christ's coming into the world. Our salvation is part of that great restoration. And Paul is emphasizing the fact that the Christ who came into the world to save sinners is no mere man. He is fully God and fully man, two natures unmixed in one body. And it is because Jesus Christ is preeminent in the creation that he was able to come into this world, into the world that he had created, and accomplish our salvation. Thirdly, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church. We who were by nature the enemies of God have now been reconciled to God by the death of Christ. The end goal of that reconciliation is that Jesus Christ will, in the consummation of all things, present us to the Father, holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus Christ is now building his church, the true church, those who are truly his, because they have, by the work of the Holy Spirit, believed on him, and their sins have been paid for, paid in full, once and for all, by his blood. Jesus Christ is preeminent in the gospel, and in the creation, and in the church. And fourthly, in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine Christian ministry. There is no genuine Christian ministry unless Jesus Christ has first place in it. He alone is the head of the church. The focus of genuine Christian ministry is Christ and his word, nothing else and no one else. The message of genuine Christian ministry is Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 1, verse 27. The purpose of genuine Christian ministry is that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 28. And the power of genuine Christian ministry is the power of Christ, his working, which works in me mightily, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus Christ has first place in genuine Christian ministry, and that is because he has first place in the gospel, in the creation, and in the church. Paul, in chapter 1, has declared these tremendous facts of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 2, he has defended the preeminence of Christ. In doing so, Paul has focused our attention on three particular threats, which Satan has always used to attempt to lead the church away from the preeminence of Christ. You see, dear friends, Satan hates the preeminence of Christ. Satan, the great angel created by God, was banished from heaven because he sought to exalt himself above Christ. Satan desired to have the preeminence in heaven. And throughout the centuries of history, Satan has desired to have the preeminence on earth. And so Satan seeks to undermine and destroy the life and testimony of the Christian as an individual, and the life and testimony of the church as a body. Satan does this by seeking to undermine the preeminence of Christ. And so Paul defends the preeminence of Christ in chapter 2 by invalidating these three devices of Satan. First, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul defends the preeminence of Christ against the evil of worldly philosophy. Pagan philosophy was a threat to the church in the time of the Colossians, and pagan philosophy is just as much of a threat to the church today. Man's word, man's wisdom, man's methods, and man's idols, in place of Christ's word, Christ's wisdom, and Christ's ordained methods, and the person of Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ is and must be preeminent in his true church, there is no place, no room for worldly philosophy in his true church. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, Paul defends the preeminence of Christ against the evil of legalism. In the time of the Colossians, there were those who wanted to drag the church back under the burdens of the law. And we have many people in the church who want to do that today. There are those who want to effectively deny that Christ has put the requirements of the law to death. There are those who want to effectively deny that Christ has nailed the requirements of the law to the cross, because he has fulfilled those requirements on our behalf, and he has atoned for our repeated and continual violations of God's law. And so these people want to drag believers in Christ into the bondage of legalism. But just as there is no room for worldly philosophy in Christ's true church, there is no place for legalism in Christ's true church. And thirdly, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, Paul defends the preeminence of Christ against the evil of man-made doctrines. Counterfeit authority in place of Christ's authority. Counterfeit human headship in place of Christ's rightful headship over the church. Counterfeit mediators in place of the one true mediator between God and man. Counterfeit worship in place of the true worship of Christ in spirit and in truth. Just as there is no place for worldly philosophy in Christ's true church, just as there is no place for legalism in Christ's true church, there is also no place for man-made doctrines in Christ's true church. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute. It is all-encompassing. There is no dark corner of Christ's universe, and there is no dark corner of Christ's true church in which any man or angel has the right to assert preeminence. And likewise, there is no dark corner of the heart of man in which we have the right to assert our preeminence. All things must be yielded up to the preeminence of Christ. And that is the point to which the Apostle Paul now comes, beginning in chapter 3. He has declared the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. He has defended the preeminence of Christ in chapter 2. And now, beginning in chapter 3, he will show us how the preeminence of Christ must furthermore be demonstrated in the life and thinking of every true believer. Christ's preeminence demonstrated. The preeminence of Christ in you, the believer. That is the theme of the remainder of the book of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, this is how you are to think, and this is how you are to live. Your life is to be a constant demonstration of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we to live and to think? Look at the opening verses of chapter 3 once again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. These words are a tremendous statement. These are words that run completely counter to the mindset of the unbelieving world. These words are in total opposition to the flesh, total opposition to human intuition, total opposition to human judgment and human wisdom. The unbelieving world lives for the things of this world. People live for the moment. They live for the immediate. I will do what pleases me now and not be concerned about consequences, because, after all, right and wrong are relative terms, and I'm only answerable to myself. I'm only a product of time and chance, not special creation. There is no ultimate and singular standard. There is no ultimate lawgiver. I make my own standards. That is the thinking of the unbelieving world in this postmodern age. The life of the unbelieving world is a very superficial life. It is a very shallow way of thinking. And if there is any thought for the future, it is only in terms of the future on this earth. How can I make things more comfortable for myself here and now? How can I be successful in the world's terms? How can I guarantee that I will have enough of this world's wealth and this world's goods to last me until the end of my days and perhaps provide an earthly legacy for my children? That is the way the world thinks. But, dear friends, it is sad to say that this is also how much of the church thinks in our time. But what does the Holy Spirit say to us through the Apostle Paul? He says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Is that what we find in the church today? By and large, it is sad to say that the answer is no. The church has adopted the thinking of the world. How can we make people feel more comfortable? How can we be successful in this world's terms? How can we avoid talking about right and wrong? How can we avoid confronting ourselves with the issues of God's moral law, the commandments of God's Word? How can we avoid offending people in that way? How can we be more like the world so that we can be attractive to the world? Dear friends, is this what the preeminent Christ demands of us? Is this how God's Word instructs us? Does God's Word tell us that the true Christian will ever be comfortable in this world? Does God's Word tell us that the true Christian will ever be loved and embraced by this world? Does God's Word tell us that our goal is to lay up treasures on earth? No. God's Word tells us to think and to live in a way that is completely counter to the life and thinking of the fallen world, completely opposite, completely counterintuitive. Listen to the words again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are truly a Christian, if you were truly raised with Christ, if you have truly passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, then you are dead to the things of this present world. You are dead to its way of thinking. You are dead to its way of living. You are dead to its philosophy. You are dead to its goals and pursuits. You are alive in Christ. You are of an entirely different order from those who can only live for the present because they have no future except an eternity of death. Friends, what are the keynotes of the life we are to live as we set our minds on things above rather than on the things of this earth? The Lord willing, we'll take up that question on our next broadcast as we continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the believer in Colossians chapter 3. As we close today, I want to tell you about a special free book offer that is very appropriate in relation to our present topic. The title of the book we're offering is Setting Our Affections Upon Glory by Martin Lloyd-Jones. The 9 chapters of this book will challenge you to carefully examine the focus of your life in the light of Scripture, and as Paul exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, to focus your mind and your attachments on things above where Christ is and not on the things of this earth. We're offering this book at no cost or obligation, free and postage paid, to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world while supplies last. Here's how to receive your free copy of the book, Setting Our Affections Upon Glory. Listeners in North America can call us toll-free anytime 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in North America is 888-804-9655. You can also request your free copy online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Just click the contact link on our homepage and let us know that you would like to receive the free book, Setting Our Affections Upon Glory. Once again, to request your copy of this book online, go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. I also want to encourage you to visit the Bible Knowledge Base on our website, teachingtheword.org. The Bible Knowledge Base contains thousands of pages of Bible teaching resources that you can read or listen to online or download for printing or later listening. Readers and listeners around the world use our Bible Knowledge Base every day, and many of them write to us to let us know how useful the Bible Knowledge Base has been in their walk with Christ, and we hope that you will find it useful as well. On our next broadcast, we'll continue our study of the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.